Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see all of y'all here, and I know your minds and hearts are with your pastor, Brother Marty, and mine are as well. And those of you that may not know much about me, Brother Marty was the one that baptized me at Macedonia. He charged me at my ordination, which was through Dallas Church at Bethany Meeting House, and he officiated my wedding, and so he's been at every, I guess, milestone a person could have, but I hold him dear as well. And so I would ask for your prayers this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to read along, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 39 through 47. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 39 through 47. I'd like to hear the pages turn. So, verse 39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me," speaking of Jesus. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will ye receive. Him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receiveth honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe in my words?" This morning, as an overall subject this morning, it will be of the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the survey of Scripture. Just looking at this, in verse 39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for them you think ye have eternal life, and they are which that testify of me." Is that, just as a broad overview is that when you look at Scripture, the whole part and parcel is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in your reading, in your daily reading, or in the preaching of the gospel, there is a point to where each major section of Scripture does point toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does he say that, but I'll try to give evidences of other people. The reason why I bring this up is when you read through Scripture, inevitably, if you're like me, your mind wanders in areas of speculation. Your mind wanders in areas of, you try to search out why in the Old Testament that the high priest had to cut off the corners of his beard, dip his thumb and his right big toe in the blood, and try to think about those things. Or why the Lord Jesus says, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to the Father." Well, those are things to think about. But have y'all ever come to a distinct conclusion of what those mean? I haven't. And if you ever do, I would love to know what those mean. Because many times in Scripture, our minds can run off and we can get into speculation. And a saying that I have, and I don't know if you've heard it before, is the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And when I come to the conclusion of this, the main thing is the plain thing, and the plain thing is the main thing. Now, that's a short little phrase that I have, but it mainly is this, that the part and parcel of all Scripture must culminate in the personhood of Jesus Christ. You, when you read the Scriptures, if you read just to acquire knowledge, it may be shut up unto you. People, these Pharisees, for different reasons, they search the Scriptures. That is not inherently wrong to do. For if you read in, Acts 17, you have the Berean brethren, that they search the Scriptures to see if these things that Paul had said were so. And many believed because of their searching. You have another, all of the prophets searched aforetime, and what manner and the sufferings of Christ that should come, and the glory that should follow from 1 Peter chapter 1. Searching the Scriptures is inherently a good thing, and I believe we all should do it. And in searching the Scriptures, there's an opportunity for us to learn about the character and the living God. See, I think sometimes maybe when we try to categorize the Scriptures like we can do, we could define this as eternal salvation or this is time salvation. That's fine. That's the framework. But what I don't want you to miss is the heart of God in it. Are y'all familiar with the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? The passage basically, in a paraphrase, is two brothers didn't believe Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. They were walking by themselves on the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus hid their eyes from seeing who he really was, and then he goes to expound all that's written to him in the prophets. Then they get back to their place. He breaks bread, it's exposed, and it revealed that they were walking with the resurrected Son of God. Now, I would like to know what was said, but if I were to zoom out a little bit, the big picture in that to me is you had the Son of God who was risen from the dead that decided to walk along the road with two of his children and bless them because they were sad. Just think about this for a second. He's holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, the Son of God, God in the flesh. But yet, he still took the time and had recorded that he was willing to come and walk next to his children. And with that being said is, don't lose the awe and the sense of discovery when you read the Scriptures. Because the Lord, I believe, is willing to reveal those things to us in this day. And you can remember different places in the Bible for different reasons that he said that it wasn't given to those Old Testament saints to see what you see. They desire to see in those things, but now he tells them plainly. Do y'all know that you have a greater opportunity to have more revelation taught to you in the gospel day than Isaiah did? He saw in a picture, but you can have the full revelation. They were always looking forward to Jesus Christ, but now we look in retrospect. And we look at the finished work of Jesus Christ. Every time there's been a manner of worship being given, there's a more revelation of the personhood of Jesus Christ throughout time. And we are living in the church age where most of it is revealed to us. And you may think, well, what about the things we don't know? Well, Scripture has an answer for that one. If you were just to write down briefly Deuteronomy 23:23. The secret things belong to whom? God. But those things which are revealed are for us, that we may do them and teach our children to do them. And if he does have a secret thing, does that imply it's a secret will? No. Whatever is in secret must confirm with that which has been revealed. God's not two-faced. God doesn't do one thing behind closed doors that he wouldn't do in the open. And so all is not revealed to us from God. But what is revealed is sufficient for us. And as soon as you go away from looking at Scripture that it's not sufficient, then you will go into error. You can be genealogies. You know, you've heard them before. Or science, false sciences. For instance, some people have an idea of thinking about how to calculate when the Lord would return. If you take the number of disciples or the number of apostles, divide by the square root of how many Sabbaths there were along the road to Emmaus, and then you add in how many days they fasted before the Lord on the day of Pentecost, and you can come up with the day and the time the Lord Jesus Christ will return. You're saying that doesn't make much sense and you're silly. No, that's what people do when they start searching the Scriptures without knowing any better, is that they try to find all the secret things, but they plainly miss what was in front of them. How do I know this is true? That's their problem right here. The Son of God is standing before them, and they are saying to him on one occasion is, please tell us plainly if thou be the Christ. He's done his works. He's given the testimony. He has gone about doing all the things that were spoken about in the Old Testament the Messiah should do, and they can't believe it. Now, for different reasons, they can't believe it. But here is, search the Scriptures for them, you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. Their problem was not in the searching, but their confidence was because they knew what the chapter and verse was. Their confidence in their relationship with God was because they knew where they could go look up the law. They could look up the prophets. They have the heritage. But, beloved, in the New Testament church age, the blessings are gone to those that have sought after God and seek after God and desire to know His truth. That they do continue in His truth, and they'll know Him and His doctrine. And these are blessings that are made available to us. If you will just drift your eyes down to verse 45, it says, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Y'all don't believe that the New Testament contradicts the Old Testament, do you? No. Can't do that. You don't think that somehow in the New Testament that God's holiness changes from New Testament to Old Testament? No. Now, when you think of Moses, what do you think of? Do you think of ceremonial law? Think of the Ten Commandments he was given on Mount Sinai? But he was credited writing the first five books of the Bible, which include Genesis. There's four things I want to discuss briefly in the time we have left that prove Jesus Christ. One is creation, then the Decalogue, and then the ceremonial law, and the gospel. And the gospel you are most familiar with. But I want to look at creation to prove Jesus Christ. His own word says, they testify of me. And so in all of this, in your studies, if you don't come to the end conclusion of a large section of Scripture that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, reread it. I'm not saying you have to see every little piece of what it's talking about Him. But with the information revealed in the New Testament, we should be able to see creation in a great light. Just turn with me briefly to Genesis 1:1, then we'll look at John 1, then Colossians 1. So in Genesis chapter 1, I'll read the first verse of Scripture. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, this will be real brief in this book. Who created the heaven and the earth? God did. Now, God has how many persons? Three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, or the Word, which is Jesus Christ. Now we have this. God created the heaven and the earth. End of all debate about how things came to be. If you can believe the first four words, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, a little bit more light comes to us in John 1. Just turn briefly. I'll read several of the first 10 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It did not say in the beginning the Word was a God. It said in the beginning the Word was God, and with God, and the Word was God. And the same was the beginning. Now notice, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now who is this speaking of? And we know from reading on, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just look at verse 3. All things were made by whom? Jesus Christ. And why were they made? For Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. There was not a single thing that was ever made without Him or by Him. All things were made for Him and by Him. Why was this? That He would have the supremacy. He would have the actual preeminence of all things. See, with a little bit more light, we now know from this passage that Jesus Christ, in the form of the Word, before the foundation of the earth, He was alive and well. That He was not a God that was afar off. He was intimate in all of His creation. He Himself, by the Word of His power, created all that we see. Every tree that you see, the pine trees, or the pecan trees, if you're in South Georgia, pecan trees, if you live up here. That up here, the great-great-granddaddy trees had the same origination point. Jesus Christ. Every thing you see was made by Him and for Him. Turn to Colossians 1. This is a marvelous passage about, remember, part and parcel. The whole survey of Scripture is about Jesus Christ, but even part of it is also about Him and for Him. In Colossians 1, in verse 15, it says this, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created for him. Excuse me, all things were created by him and for him. So it reiterates what John has said, but he adds one more note in this, Paul does, the next passage, in the next verse. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What I take this to mean is all things are held together by Jesus Christ. And I believe down to the molecular level, he holds it together. All things were created by him and for him. He made all things, and by his power, he holds it together. And let me give you a proof text. I'm going to paraphrase it. Do y'all remember why Jesus Christ hung on the tree? There was a time he was separated from God the Father, was he not? He goes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do y'all know what was going on at that time? Earthquakes, tremblings, resurrection of the dead. The sun was under a full, total eclipse. Why? Because the Creator God, Jesus Christ, was separated from his Father. He was made to be what you and I are by nature, and we were made what he is by nature, which is righteous. But during that time, the world was shaking. Why? Because the Son of God was separated from his Father. It is that without him holding it together, it just falls apart. He is why things consist or hold their being together. Beloved, in everything that's created, it typifies Jesus Christ. We are not to worship the creature more than the Creator. But, beloved, the creation, even from fallen evidence, cursed evidence. See, we never saw what our earth looks like in a pure state. We only see it in a fallen state because of the curse. But even through the curse, it displays the glory of God. Teaches us his handiwork, that Jesus Christ is alive, that these things we see just in nature can testify to his deity. And he has preeminence in all things. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, let me just, another token, is that if I were to ask you what are some fundamental doctrines of the Bible, y'all would say election, I know you would. Y'all would say predestination. But Jesus Christ is preeminent before all those. See, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, his divinity, his humanity, and his impeccability means he can't sin and never could sin. Those are fundamental. Where were we chosen in? We were chosen in Jesus Christ. So he had to come before election. You get what I'm saying? Without him, there is no election. So the thing about the deity of Jesus Christ is it must be kept ironclad as a doctrine, because that talks about his beginning, where he came from, who he's about, that he is holiness clothed in flesh without the ability to sin. But you can't make him so deity that he's not a human. And you can't make him so human, he's not deity. It's a narrow thread that Scripture does completely, but all of it testifies to him. When you read the Scriptures, it is good to keep in mind to have the same kind of attitude the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, maybe 3. But he says, I have determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I have determined not to know anything. What does that mean? That I push things out. You're saying, what about science? Well, he's the father of all science. Science is okay. If you read about a man named Daniel, he was given to have knowledge in all science and wisdom, him and his three brethren. So the idea that doesn't mean you can't know about science. It just means actually you know the truth about science. It doesn't mean that you just study the crucifixion. It says, I have determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified, which means his person, his character, his works, his life. When you read his life, you learn how to treat people. You learn how to live a life that's pleasing to God, just on a basic level. So when we have creation, that's a pretty big part of our world history, is creation. And that all of that testifies to Jesus Christ. Just turn me to Romans chapter 3. I want to discuss just the law in brevity. And y'all know I can't go through all the things that represent Jesus Christ. But what I do would like to happen is that it would spur you on to read more and try to see if the Lord bless you to reveal Jesus Christ more as you read. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 20, it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is a knowledge of sin." As far as the Decalogue, ultimately it proves what about mankind? I know Brother Marty may not do this, but I do this quite regularly. I ask things in the form of a question, that's all, just to get you to think. When you look at the law, do you feel great or do you feel not so great? Not so great. Now, what if you keep 9 but you fail on the 10th one? You're convicted of a transgression. You're guilty of all of it, right? So what does the law at a base level prove? We're sinners by nature in need of a Savior. Okay? Remember this. The law says all are become guilty. The whole mouth is shut before God. No man can confess righteous before God. They are guilty because of the broken law that they have willfully broken. Now, how does that point to Jesus Christ? Quite simply, the Old Testament law service was always pointed to the one that would fulfill that law. Not only was it pointed to the one that would fulfill that law, all the types and shadows and the images in the Old Testament pointed toward Jesus Christ. I'm going to go through a couple of these, and I'll summarize in verse 31. But what I want to share with you is the law points toward people who cannot save themselves. If I were to quote Galatians 3, it would say the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law teaches Christ. It doesn't teach how to obtain righteousness before God. It was never instituted for that. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, was to condemn us. It condemns us in our own conscience. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." So if you want to be justified before God in his sight, you cannot do it by the deeds of the law. You can't do it. You can't keep it. So this means someone must come and satisfy that on your behalf. It teaches Jesus Christ. Real briefly, the Old Testament law. Remember Aaron and his sons? Who is he a type of? Jesus Christ. Remember that man that fell from heaven? That was a picture of Jesus Christ. If I were to go in the Old Testament temple, when you were to walk in to the temple, you'd have the lamp, the showbread. You'd have that large drapery that was yea thick. A team of oxen couldn't drag it in two. You know how thick it was. If I were in Hebrews, it said that the veil of his flesh went rent from top to bottom. And that was to say, his flesh. The veil was typified of his flesh. Inside of that, you had an altar. You had the Ark of the Covenant. You had everything in that place was typified of Jesus Christ. The entire temple was set in order to declare and to teach Jesus Christ. Time would fail me to discuss those. But at the end, if you could believe me on that point, I would like for you to investigate those points and to see the glory of God in the Old Testament service. See, the creation declares Jesus Christ. The Decalogue declares Jesus Christ. And then you come to the point to where you come to the Old Testament and all of the sacrifices, and those point toward Jesus Christ. And why is that? Did the animal ever sin that was killed? No. What was that teaching you about Jesus Christ? Innocent for the guilty. Substitutionary atonement. The fact is that someone must offer its life for a transgression. That's what it teaches us on a fundamental level. But look down at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I know this is a jet tour this morning. But when you come to a place to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation of your sins, and when you come to that place, you can no longer confess your own works of righteousness. When you come to that place before God, when you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are prohibited to declare your own works of righteousness. You must declare Him. So, faith in Jesus Christ declares this: I am a sinner, Christ saved me. What did the Decalogue teach me? I am a sinner, one must come save me. With the Decalogue, I say, I am not righteous, I need a Savior. With faith, it says, I am not righteous, I need a Savior. They are two lines that are right on top of one another. It's not like the law voids faith and faith voids law. They are consistent with one another at a fundamental level. Is that we establish the law. Because when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ and to believe upon Him, they cannot declare their own works any longer. It's forbidden. You cannot do so. As soon as you start to declare your works, you no longer believe in Jesus Christ for your righteousness, and you have fallen back into law service. And so, the Old Testament also declared Jesus Christ. It was just a little bit harder to see. But Paul does a great job of giving us a lot of light to reveal those things to us. Just a couple of things. Now, the gospel, we know, does declare Jesus Christ. We know that to be true. And I mentioned some of that already. But I want to give four things to look for when you read the Scriptures on your own. Search the Scriptures. Don't look for them on how to get eternal life, for they testify of Jesus Christ. But if you would turn to Psalm 19, I'm going to give you four things to look for when you're reading the Scriptures. I'm going to start in verse 7 and read verses 7 and 8. Is that when you search the Scriptures, I want you to find Jesus Christ, and I pray to God that He would reveal Him to you. But don't get caught in the lies that, and the temptations, that Jesus Christ is not preeminent in all things, that He is not the focus of Scripture, every part of it. He is part and parcel the truth, for He is the Word of God. Not just the singularity of God as far as a single word, but He's the centrality of it. The centerpiece of the Scriptures. It says these are four things just to look for. In verse 7 and 8 it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now if y'all have a Centerline reference, mine says, an alternate, this is the Cambridge if y'all just wondering. It says the law can mean doctrine or converting or restoring. I'll take convert either way, it doesn't matter to me. Here's one thing is, when you read the Scriptures and you see the law of the Lord is perfect, does it convert your soul? Does it restore your soul when you read? That when you read the law of the Lord and you know that it's perfect and you're imperfect, does it restore you to a sense of your fellowship with God when you read? The law of the Lord is perfect, not just mature, perfect. Does it restore your soul? Does it encourage you? When you're in a dark hour, when you go to face it, does it help you? That's the way you can see that God's revealing things to you, is when it helps you and encourages you in the Lord. The next one is, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And I'm confident you know what that means, but notice what it says. Making wise the simple. Do you feel like you come away with wisdom when you read God's Word about things of life, just the practical matters? That's one way to know that God is speaking to you through His Word, that it's making you wise. Not just knowledgeable about facts, but actually wise on understanding principles of God's Word and how to apply them. Notice, making wise the simple. It didn't say they're simple tongues. It means they were just simple. It means without having that knowledge, but now they are wise. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When you read the Scriptures and you search them, is your heart rejoicing that you see the truth in God's Word? That's one of the things, that how you know that God is speaking to you when you read. Is it rejoicing the heart? And then the last one it states here, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, to where you have vision to see. light has been given to you that you can see not only things in His Word, but other things of the spiritual nature. That you can see and feel the love of the brethren. You can see and feel all those things which God has given to you by the grace of God. And all those things He's given to you in the grace of life. Is that all these things are just really simple. But when you read and search the Scriptures, just to recap, all of it testifies of Jesus Christ. From creation to resurrection to the last day, all of it must give testimony to Him. Moses wrote the same thing that Christ is saying. It's not like they have different teachers teaching a multitude of different things. All of them are consistent. All the law and the prophets, and I skipped this, but I'm not going to go back and tell it to you. I'll tell you where it's at, though. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. All the law and the prophets prophesied until John. Y'all can study on that one of what the law prophesied until John and why that is. But, beloved, I do thank you for your pastor, and I thank you for your time and kind attention. May God have His blessings.